So, as I was telling Jake, we're going to do it a little bit differently tonight because the next topic we're waiting for next week because it was
Because Barbara
a
isn't here.
topic requested specifically by Barbara, so it doesn't seem right to do it without her. So we'll do
Topic
something.
next week.
Next week will be the purpose of
Purpose of what?
parentheses my and parentheses life. Or the purpose of Barbara's life. That's really what it is, to be honest, because that's where it came from. But we'll try to make it a little bit broader than just Barbara. Tonight, we are going to cover a topic that actually I spoke about at the Middle Minyan, but I'm happy to be able to record it because I thought it was nice, and people seem to enjoy it. So we'll be able to do a little bit slower than I did it in the 15 minutes on Shabbos morning. The one of the central topics in the whole Torah is the idea of Kedusha. Now, we're not going to talk about the concept of Kedusha in general and what it means in all of its different permutations. Just to give you an idea of that difficulty of dealing with that, we have an idea of people being holy, whatever that means, but we also have an idea of actually coins of money being holy. You have Shekel HaKodesh, you have a language which is called holy, Lashon HaKodesh. You have animals that become holy. And then, to top it all off, there's God who is holy.
You have places.
You have places that are holy. So the entire idea of holiness in the Torah is a little bit amorphous. We don't really know what it could possibly be. What meaning, what definition could you give to Kedusha that would apply to every single one of those instances? Someone could write a paper about this in tradition, and some people actually have. But we won't get into that right now.
Yes, I read that one.
Yeah. Now, the pasuk in the parasha this past week was the Baruch Kol Adas Bnei Yisrael Amar Taleim Kedoshim Tiyu Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem. So it's important to figure out a little bit about what this means because Hashem is commanding us, it would seem. Whether this is an explicit commandment, like one of the 613 commandments, is not clear. But he's saying Kedoshim Tiyu, and then he ends by saying Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Ramban or versus Rashi over here is one of the most famous Rambans over here. So first we'll read Rashi actually. They're both quoting the same Midrash, but they have different interpretations. And what I'd like to do in the first section over here, like I said, this is a little bit more of a shiur than a discussion, but feel free to jump in at any point. Questions, comments, objections, don't worry about it. We can turn this into a discussion. It's just not the same kind of discussion that we've been having in the past. Rashi says, what does Kedoshim Tiyu mean? He says, Hevu Prushim min ha'arayot u'min ha'aveira. Shekol makom she'ata motzeh gederava, ata motzeh kedusha. Isha zonah v'chalala, ani Hashem mikadishchem. Okay, so what does it mean? Rashi says that whenever it says Kedoshim Tiyu, it means that you have to keep separate from arayot and machalot asurot. In other words, just to be fair, according to Rashi, Kedoshim Tiyu means don't do averos. That's what it means.
Well,
Specific class of averos.
When I read this, I focus on the word Purushim, separated. Separating. Kedushim means separated. Like when you say Hariyat Mekudeshet Li, you're separated from everyone else and excluded to everyone else. You're only for me.
Well, that's fine. But at the end of the day, he says,
What does Ariyot mean?
Arayot means illicit sexual relations. The women. The reason, the context, by the way, for Rashi is that in the previous parasha, in Acharimot, it ended talking about all the different illicit relationships that a man could have with a woman. It was a list, right? That's what we read on Yom Kippur, Mincha Yom Kippur. It's a whole list. So it makes sense that Rashi connects it
It's
over
very
here.
interesting that usually you have Acharimot Kodeshim together. But in this week, I noticed that you have, as you said, the end of
Yes. Right.
And then
Right.
you have the end of
It's the exact same list. It's the exact same list. The
exactly.
exact same list pretty much shows up in Kedoshim.
It's put differently. It's not exactly word for word.
It's pretty much the same. There is a difference. The difference is that in Acharimot, we're told not to do it. And in Kedoshim, we're told that there's a punishment for it. The punishment only shows up in Kedoshim. Yeah, we can have all, there's definitely what's analyzed. What?
Why don't you just say, you can only have relations with your wife, and that's it.
But that's not true.
Anything else is
No, that's not true. Meaning, well, who can you marry and who can't you marry?
Well, it doesn't say that in there.
That's the list. The
list
is
have relations with.
Right, which is another way of saying who you can marry and who you can't marry. That's really what the list is. Who can you marry and who can't you marry? You can't marry your sister. You can't marry your daughter. You can't marry your daughter-in-law. You can't marry your niece. You can't marry another man's wife. You can't. That's what the list is.
You can marry your niece.
And uncle. Right. Sorry. You can't marry your aunt. I always get confused. You can't marry your aunt.
Because I had an aunt.
Right.
Married a niece.
Right. You can't marry. You cannot marry your aunt. But you can marry your niece. That's right. So that's what the list is. 15 different relationships that is talked about over there. But that's where Rashi's coming from. But at the end of the day, what Rashi is saying is that Kedoshim Tiyu really means just don't do any of those things that I just told you not to do. Specifically, Arayos and Machalos Asuros, which Rashi claims are the most closely connected to Kedusha. In other words, you might apply to Rashi and say, okay, you know, violating Shabbat is not a violation of Kedusha. Okay, fine. But violating eating chazir or eating basar v'chalav or sleeping with your friend's wife, that's a violation of Kedusha. We could figure out why that is a violation of Kedusha versus other things are not a violation of Kedusha. But at the end of the day, Rashi is saying it simply means don't do any of the things I told you not to do. Ramban goes above and beyond. Ramban quotes the same midrash, Ever Prusha Mina Araya to Mina Aveira, quotes exactly what Rashi quotes. However, he goes on and he says, I didn't underline any of the parts, but you've probably heard these phrases before. He says, really, over here it means to go above and beyond. He says, Ein aprishot hazu lefrosh min ha'arayot k'divei harav, aprishot hi muskeret b'kol makom b'talmud, ha'torah is here b'arayot u'machalim asurim v'hitira habia ish b'ishto. The Torah, I'm reading in the middle over there, the Torah forbade sleeping with another man's wife, but of course it allowed you to sleep with your own wife, obviously. V'achilat ha'basar v'ayayin, it also allowed eating meat and drinking wine. Ein kein, Yimtza bala tava makom liot shatuf bezimat ishto onashav harabot v'liot besovei yayenu bezolei basar lamo v'idaber kirtzono b'kol nevelot shelo uskar yisur zeh batara v'hinei hiyeh naval b'rishut ha-Torah. Ramban coins this term naval b'rishut ha-Torah, which is a degenerate with the permission of the Torah. The Torah says you're allowed to sleep with your wife. It says you're allowed to eat meat. It says you're allowed to drink wine. Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spend the whole day just in bed. Doing those three things. That's it. That's what I'm going to do all day. That's something. The Torah doesn't say I can't. The Torah doesn't say I can't just spend all day drunk 24/7. The Torah doesn't say that I can't just sit eating biltong all day and not do anything else. It doesn't say anywhere that I can't do that. So therefore, I must be allowed to do that. And therefore, I can do that. So the Ramban says, no. That's what this pasuk is coming to tell you. The pasuk is coming to tell you, even the things that are mutar, you have to figure out what the Torah actually wants you to do, what God really wants you to do. You can't be a naval, birshut ha-Torah, a degenerate with the permission of the Torah. That's inappropriate. And he goes on, he gives other examples, you know, talking too much. He gives a bunch of different examples. The Ramban goes on and he actually expands this idea of going above and beyond, of kind of reading in between the lines of what the Torah wants, which is his idea. The Ramban says you should read it between the lines of the Torah, the mitzvah that we are given, and figure out what it is that God wants. There's a lot of, you know, this is very complex because here you could have a debate. You know, how do I figure out what the Torah wants? How do I figure out what God wants? What's the way of doing it? So according to Ramban, the way to do it is you have to have a close reading of the mitzvah that we are given. Ramban writes here and elsewhere, he says, look, the Torah can't tell you exactly what to do in every single situation, because situations can be complex, and as time goes on, more and more situations come up. What does the Torah think about binging Netflix? We don't know. The Torah can't tell us.
But I mean, things are covered broadly in Pirkei Avot.
But even Pirkei Avot can't cover everything. Nothing. Nothing could ever cover everything. Nothing could. There's only, it gives us 613 mitzvot. You tell a non-Jew, I have 613 things that I'm told to do and not do. Their eyes, you know, bulge. But then you tell them, but then I have this whole Shulchan Aruch. That kind of, you know, fills in the gap and adds up. And then there's all these other things that the Shulchan Aruch doesn't say anything about. But are also, you know, you go to a rabbi and he'll be able to tell you, is this okay, is it not okay? You know, and you know, one theory says that everything We've discussed this before. Shechter likes to quote the Chobot HaLevavot that says everything is no such thing as a neutral thing. Not everybody agrees with this, but there's no such thing as neutral. On every single thing that will ever happen to you, the Torah has a viewpoint of what you should do. Okay, yeah, that's taking it all the way to the edge. But the Ramban is saying at the very least, there are things that we could figure out that the Torah doesn't want us to do, and the way to figure that out is simply by looking in the Torah and trying to figure out what Hashem wants from us. That's how we read Kedoshim Tihiyu, to be Kadosh. Okay? Very different from what Rashi says. Now, I want to take this a little bit further and connect this machloket, I think it is machloket between Rashi and Ramban, to a different machloket that they seem to have. And it's not in this week's parasha, it's actually in Parashat Naso, and it has to do with the mitzvah of Nazir.
That's us.
No, you're Kohanim.
Naso.
Oh, you guys are both Parashat Naso? Oh, well, it also has Birkat. Birkat Kohanim is also in Naso. There you go. So, what does it say? So, a Nazir is a person who takes a vow that he is taking upon himself that he's not going to do three things, that he's going to not do three things. Number one, he's not going to drink any wine or even eat grapes. Number two, he's not going to become Tamei Mate. And number three, he's not going to cut his hair. All connected to being Kohanim, by the way. He's kind of like a mini Kohen, a facsimile of a Kohen. So, what's the idea over there? That you're abstaining. That's what you're doing. You're becoming a person who is going to abstain from the world. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Well, good. So the Torah says this is something that, you know, that exists. You can do it. But then it calls the Nazir two things, and the Gemara in Tanya discusses this. Number one, it calls him a Kadosh. But number two, as David pointed out, at the end of his Nazirut, he brings a set of korbanot, including a korban chatat.
It seems like a bit of a dichotomy. First, the Torah establishes the category of Nazir and establishes the framework of what a Nazir is restricted from.
Right.
And then it says, but if you do this, you have to bring a korban chatat.
Right. So
it's a bit contradictory.
So Rashi says, me'asher chatala nefesh. That's the pasuk in the Torah, Me'ashar Chatala Nefesh. Number one option is, this is the simplest pasha pshat, boring answer, Shaloni's Harmi Tumat Amet. That this is actually talking about the Korban Chatat that comes if he becomes Tameh. But that's not what Rashi is really interested in, because he quotes Rabbi Elazar HaKapar, who in that Gemara says, Shetzir Atzmo Min HaYayin. Rabbi Elazar HaKapar is of the opinion that the problem here, the thing that the Nazir did wrong, was that he became a Nazir. That he abstained from wine. What's the problem? So the Gemara says, God made a world with all kinds of things, including certain pleasures, that he didn't say you're not allowed to indulge in, which means he wants you to indulge in them. And if you forbid yourself from indulging in them, then that's a violation. You shouldn't do that. That's why he's bringing a korban chatat.
I can restrain myself from drinking wine and without being a nazir.
You can. But once you take a vow and say, I'm not going to do it, I'm saying that this thing that God put in the world...
If I take a nadir, I am not touching wine anymore.
So the Gemara says, even taking a voluntary fast upon yourself could fall into this category as well, as you've done something wrong. So that's Rabbi Lazar Kapar's position.
What's the Nazir trying to achieve by abstaining?
Well, the famous reason that's given is that he saw the Sota, he saw something, and he said, oh, that's because she was drinking. Sota is the woman who got involved in adultery. And he saw her punishment, and he said, that happened because she was drinking. And so he says, I'm going to abstain from drinking. It's meant to be that it's motivated by some kind of thing that happened to him that inspires him that he wants to, you know, abstain from the world. There was a Nazir in the previous generation, Rav Cook's student, Rav David Cohen, was a Nazir. It was a real Nazir his whole life because he couldn't bring it. If you become a Nazir now, you have to stay a Nazir. Because you can't get out of it.
Einstein had his picture on his wall in his office.
Yeah, that's right.
In the yeshiva.
Yeah, you can go to his office in Hakoto. Well, that guy's annoying. Mm. All right. So that's the first position, Rashi's position. What does Ramban say? Take a look at Ramban. V'tam ha-chatat she'akriv ha-nezir v'yomulot n'yumei nizro l'nit paresh. The Ramban says, the truth is, the Torah doesn't tell us why he brings a korban chatat. But derech ha-pshat, this is what he thinks derech ha-pshat is. Ka'ish hazeh chote nafsho b'mulot ha-nezirut ki hu ata nazir mikdushato v'avodat Hashem v'ra'oi ha-yalo she'azir lo'olam v'yamor kol yamav nazir v'kadosh lo'olav. You know what the problem is? You know why he brings a korban chatat at the end of his nazirus? not for the violation of becoming a Nazir, but for stopping. The act of becoming a Nazir, that was an act of Kedusha. That was an act of, you know, trying to attain a higher level of human. The fact that he's stopping now and going down a level, that's why he brings a Korban Chatas. They're the opposite of what Rashi says. For the Ramban, being a Nazir is a higher level. Saying, I'm going to abstain. Going back down is the problem. I think it's the same thing. Rashi, in one place, says, you know what Kedusha is? Kedusha is keeping the Torah. God gave us a recipe. He gave us the guidelines. If you do that, you're Kadosh. If you try to do more, you've done something wrong. If you try to do less, then you're obviously done something wrong. Don't become a Nazir. That's not something that the Torah encourages. You've got 613 things to worry about. You've got the rabbinic laws. Die. Ramban says, no, those 613, that's the base. That's the bottom. That's the ground. There's plenty of ceiling. And the higher you go up, the better you are. Becoming Kadosh is going higher. And if you become a Nazir, that's going higher. Rav Shimon Ram, who was a former student in the Mir, and then he was teaching in YU for a while. So he is quoted by Rav Gil's student over here. It's a beautiful piece on the second page, or on the second side, whatever you have. So he says, Rav Ram continued, the same disagreement can be found in the famous dispute over obligation to become holy. I'll give you the context over here. The context is actually about what the word Kedusha means in the context of the Shekel HaKodesh. I won't go into it, but that's the context. But he writes over here, the Torah commands us to be holy, but remains unclear regarding exactly what that obligation entails. Rashi explains the command to mean separate yourselves from forbidden relationships and from transgression, while Ramban explains that the mandate to be an obligation to be distance ourselves even from that which is impermissible but excessive. According to Rashi, we fulfill this obligation by adhering to the strict prohibitions of the Torah, while according to the Ramban, we go beyond the laws and create our own stringencies. In other words, Rashi understands that we are inherently holy, and we can fulfill the mandate of Kedoshim Tiyu by refraining from defiling our natural sanctity through sin. As long as we do not violate a prohibition, we are, according to Rashi, holy. This, Rav Ram explained, is similar to Rambam's position. Okay, we didn't see this. He was also talking about Lashon HaKodesh. The Rambam holds that, why is Hebrew called Lashon HaKodesh? Anybody know why the Rambam says that Hebrew is called Lashon HaKodesh? Very simple. There are no curse words. There are no words for vulgarity. There's no words for sex. There's no words for the male genitalia or the female genitalia. It's all euphemisms. If you look through Tanakh, you'll find it's always done through euphemisms. In modern Hebrew, obviously there is. But in classic Tanakh Hebrew, there are no words like that. The Ramban completely disagrees. The Ramban says that's not the reason why Lashon HaKodesh is Lashon HaKodesh. Because he actually thinks there are words for all those things. He says, why is Lashon HaKodesh Lashon HaKodesh? Because it was used by God to create the world and to write the Torah. That's what makes it Kadosh. Ramban doesn't think it has anything inherently Kadosh in it, but it was sanctified through usage. He's going to say the same thing over here. He says, if you look at the next paragraph, Ramban is consistent with the earlier position and contends that holiness must be attained through additional behavior. There is no such thing as being naturally holy. What? That's Rabbi Soloveitchik's version of what Kedusha. You're right. This, you could extend this. You could extend this, interestingly, to a dispute about Eretz Yisrael. Although Ramban would disagree. Because Ramban believes that Eretz Yisrael is inherently Kadosh, but maybe not inherently, it's Kadosh because it's God's country. Rabbi Soloveitchik disagrees, and Rabbi Soloveitchik forcefully says there's no inherent Kedusha in Eretz Yisrael. It only has Kedusha when we imbue it with Kedusha through mitzvot and through the Torah. So things get a little bit cross, but fine. Ramban is consistent with the Torah position and contends that holiness must be attained through additional behavior. Merely conforming to the Torah's prohibition does not raise someone to the status of holiness. Rather, he must go beyond that natural state and sanctify himself in what is permissible to him. If you were to use a little bit of a different terminology, I would say Ramban believes that the Torah makes you tahor, but not kadosh. To be kadosh, you have to go above and beyond. Now, I want to take this one further step. Everybody gets that there's this basic divergence of opinion. Rashi says that a human being is naturally holy. His only job is to not defile himself. How does he not defile himself? By keeping the Torah. Yeah. Whereas Ramban says, no, he's not naturally holy. He's a human being. But he can become greater. The basic level is the Torah. But to become even greater, he has to keep more than that. Or he has to figure out what more than that is. There is a little bit of a ambiguity here from the Ramban. Once Ramban says, I'm going to complicate things. Once Ramban says that Kedoshim Tiyu really means figure out what God wants you to do, then it's not really above and beyond anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? Meaning Ramban isn't necessarily saying go above and beyond. Like you don't have to do this, but you should. What he's really saying is you have to do this. Because in every one of these cases, the Torah is saying you shouldn't indulge yourself too much. So, but leave that alone for a minute. I want to extend this to one other dispute from out of left field. This is really more of a Yamim Noraim topic. What seems to be a machloge between Rabbi Soloveitchik and Rav Kook about teshuvah. This is something actually Rabbi Reuven Ziegler points out in his book about Rabbi Soloveitchik. I've never seen anybody else point this out. It's very perceptive. When you look through, and I'm absolutely no expert on Rav Kook. I'm not an expert on Rav Soloveitchik, but I know most of the things that he's written, and I've read it. Rav Kook, I very rarely understand. But just from these few quotes, you can get a clear impression. Just take a look at these quotes from Rav Kook. When one forgets the essence of one's soul, everything becomes confused and uncertain. The primary role of penitence is for the person to return to himself, to the root of his soul. Then he will at once return to God, to the soul of all souls. This is true whether we consider the individual a whole people, or the whole of humanity, or whether we consider the men, I don't even know what that's supposed to be, the meaning of all existence, which always becomes damaged when it forgets itself. Another one. Adam's sin was that he was alienated from his selfhood, for he followed the opinion of the serpent and lost himself, and he could not give a clear answer to the question of where are you, for he did not know his own soul. Let's just stop there. If I were to ask you, if Rav Kook were writing a book, and he tried, if Rav Kook was choosing to translate his own books into English, okay? And he had to translate the word teshuvah. How would he translate it?
Repentance.
Are you sure? How would he translate it?
Return.
Return. And then, if he had to extend it, and he had to say return to what? Return to where? What would he say? He would say, tshuva is to return to yourself. That's what tshuva is. Take a look at Rabbi Soloveitchik. There's just one quote. There are other quotes also. This is just one quote. It says, the desire to be another person, to be different than I am now, is the central motif of repentance. Man cancels the law of identity and continuity which prevails in the eye awareness by engaging in the wondrous creative act of repentance. A person is creative. He was endowed with the power to create at his very inception. When he finds himself in a situation of sin, here it comes, he takes advantage of his creative capacity, returns to God, and becomes a creator and self-fashioner. Man, through repentance, creates himself, his own I. According to Rabbi Soloveitchik, tshuva is also repent. It's also return. It has to be. But according to Rabbi Soloveitchik, return to what? Return to God. In fact, it's not a return to yourself. You know why? Because if you've sinned, then yourself is messed up.
You don't want to go back to that self.
Yourself has been defiled. It's been ruined. You need to recreate a self. You need to return to God, and through that, create a new self. Rav Kook believes that the self cannot be defiled. He writes this in many places. The self is always pure because the self has a piece of God in it. That's why he writes that the return to self is the return to God. It's synonymous. Because the true self is godly. And Rav Kook writes another place, I think in the next one, the nafkamina for this is that, and for Rav Kook, the biggest nafkamina is for Rav Kook, tshuva is easy peasy. It's easy. All you have to do is just decide that you want to be yourself. That's all you have to do. The next steps may be a little bit more difficult, but all you really have to decide is, you know what? I need to get back to being what I really am. For Rabbi Soloveitchik, that's not true. The moment we're born, we are imperfect. That's just the reality of being human, is that we are finite, we are material, we are filled with temptation, we are filled with selfishness, we are filled with ambition and honor and pursuit of all kinds of things. That's natural. That's the way it is. To go beyond that, to transcend that, is very difficult. And what are you doing? You're trying to reach towards God, to be godly. That's what you're trying to do. That's really hard. That's really what tshuva is, according to Rabbi Soloveitchik. I think this fits in well with the rubric, actually, of Rashi and Ramban. For Rashi, all you have to do is just keep the Torah. You're already good. Just don't mess it up. Just don't mess yourself up. That's Rav Kook. Whereas according to Ramban, you got to do much more than that. You got to figure out what the Torah is not telling you to do and do that. That's Rabbi Soloveitchik. That's to transcend. That's to go above and beyond. That's an extra level. There's a much higher ceiling than just the Torah, the ground rules of the Torah.
The idea that we're sort of evil people, always sinning, and that's a very Christian
element. Yeah, I don't want to mistake.
What?
I don't want to mistake.
A very Christian element.
I don't think we're evil.
We're evil, and we need.
We're not evil.
To be saved,
we're not evil, and we don't need to be saved, and we save ourselves. We're not evil, but we are filled with temptation. We're filled with the potential to be evil, filled with free will, and our bodies are hardwired to, most of the time, to do the wrong thing. It's not totally true. We have, the news is not all bad according to scientists. We also do lots of good things naturally. But we're very, very imperfect.
What you're saying is that we're automatically set to, the default mode is the evil inclination.
The difference is, I'm not saying that from a religious perspective. I'm saying it from a scientific, biological perspective. I'm just saying that we are hardwired to be filled with lust and to be selfish and to be, and to be interested in the materialistic version of this world, and especially now more than ever. That's not to say that religiously I think there's anything wrong with man or with his soul. I think it's the body. The body is the problem, but it's not a problem. It can be elevated. That's the whole point. It can be elevated. It can be redeemed. That's the challenge. That's the whole point of the world, is to redeem the body. Rav Kook may not focus on that. He does focus on that. It's unfair. Rav Kook is all about exalting the profane, of creating kedusha out of the profane. But for him, it sounds like an easy thing. You know, it's just release the holiness inside. Whereas Rav Soloveitchik, I don't think that's the case. I think he's saying you have to get in there, get down and dirty, and fix it. You know, it's a totally different approach, but not from an original sin perspective, like man is fallen in some way. Okay, so that's the first part of the pasuk. I want to talk about the second part of the pasuk. The second part of the pasuk says, "Ki kadosh ani, Hashem Elokecha." Okay, now if I were to just read the pasuk, very simply, you should be holy because I'm holy. Which makes a lot of sense, right? I'm giving you the target to shoot for. This is great news. Hashem says, you know, you should be holy because I'm holy and it's good to be like me. Makes a lot of sense. There's a problem though. You look in the Midrash, and what does the Midrash say? Midrash says that actually Hashem is thumbing his nose at us. Kedoshim to you, I'm on the third page. Yachol kamoni, you might think that you could be like me. Talmud Lomar, ki kadosh ani. Kedushati lema'ala mikedushatcha. What Hashem says is, you might think that you could be holy like me. Never going to happen, buddy. You can never be holy like me. This is very strange. What's going on here? Hashem tells us to be holy, and then he says, but it's never going to, you know, just relax. It's not going to happen.
Maybe we're just being given a target. That's what you aim for, and get as close as you can.
Not Hanami, but doesn't it seem strange that he should end that way? You know? I already understood that. Without the Midrash, I would have understood. You know, that's the target. But why do you have to rub it in our faces? Like, what's the point of this Midrash? What? Oh, so good. So I saw at least four approaches to this. I didn't see four. I saw three approaches, and then I had my own approach that I mentioned over Shabbos. I found very meaningful. So the first approach that the Chazam Sofer, it's not on the sheet, the Chazam Sofer says, the idea is to pretend. Fake it till you make it. That's the idea. What does it mean to fake it? Fake it. Try to be like God. Fake being like God in this way. in the level of Kedusha. Say, you know, I'm just trying to be like more like God, even though I know that I'm not. The Torah is telling, the Midrash is telling you, you're not. But you can still pretend. Fake it till you make it. That's one idea. Another idea is one that the Gemara in Yuma says. Gemara says, Tanu Rabbanan, Al titamu behem v'nitmeitem bam. Adam metameh atzmo ma'at, metamin oto harbe milamata, metamin oto milamala, bo lamazeh metamin oto lamamaba. If a person becomes tamei in this world, then the tumah only increases in the next world. However, the next brisa says, "V'itkadishtem v'hitem kedoshim." Make yourself holy, and you will be holy. Well, sounds redundant. Adam mekadesh asmo me'at mekadshen oto harbe milamata mekadshen oto milamala bolam hazeh mekadshen oto l'olam haba. If a person makes himself holy in this world, if a person makes himself holy a little bit, he will be elevated a lot. In other words, it's not like a staircase. It's more like an elevator. You just make yourself all the way up to the, you make yourself over to the elevator, you press the buttons, you'll be taken up. In other words, you on your own cannot make yourself kadosh. But once you start, you can be elevated even by God. He can elevate you even more. The third approach is a beautiful, beautiful approach of Shimon Shkop. Shimon Shkop says, I'll say it outside and then we'll read a little bit of it inside. Shimon Shkop says, why does the Midrash say, Yachal Kamoni, but it's not going to happen? You might think you could be like me. It's actually telling you, don't even try. You're not allowed to even try to be like me. My high, what does that mean? So this is from his introduction to the Shaarei Yosher. Okay? It's a sefer that he wrote. One of the most beautiful introductions you can find of any sefer, and I happen to find an English translation from part of it. This is not the whole thing. He writes as follows. He's trying to understand Kedoshim Tiyu and the rest of this pasuk. We should not use any act, movement, or get benefit or enjoyment that doesn't have in it some element of helping another. And as understood, all holiness is being set apart for an honorable purpose, which is that a person straightens his path and strives constantly to make his lifestyle dedicated to the community. Then anything he does, even for himself, for the health of his body and soul, he also associates to the mitzvah of being holy, for through this, he can also do good for the masses. Through the good he does for himself, he can do good for the many who rely on him. But if he derives benefit from some kind of permissible thing that isn't needed for the health of his body and soul, that benefit is in opposition to holiness. For in this, he is benefiting himself. For that moment, as it seems to him, but no one else. For Rav Shkop, Kedusha is synonymous with altruism. Because God needs nothing. Anything God does is always for the good of others. Because he doesn't need anything. The only time he ever does anything is for others. To be holy like God means to be like that. It means that everything you do is for the good of other people. Now, you may have to do good things for yourself. Anytime you do good things for yourself, it should be for the sake of doing good for others. That's how he reads Kedoshim Tiyu. What about the latter half of the Pasuk? Here's where this comes in. However, what if a person who decides to submerge his nature, to reach a high level so that he has no thought or inclination in his soul for his own good, only a desire for the good of others. In this way, he would have his desire to reach the sanctity of the Creator. He's trying to be mamash like God, as his desire in all of creation and management of the world is only for the good of the created and not for himself at all. At first glance, one might say that if a person reached this level, he would reach the epitome of being whole. But this is why our sages of blessed memory teach us in this Midrash that it is not so. We cannot try to be similar to his holiness in this respect. For his holiness is greater than ours. His holiness is only for the created and not for himself, because nothing was ever added to or could ever be added to the Creator. Therefore, all his desire could only be to be good to be created. But what he wants from us is not like this. As Rabbi Akiva taught us, your life comes first. Chayecha Kodmin. The same Rabbi Akiva who says, V'haftal Recha Kamocha Zeklal Gadol B'Torah, also says Chayecha Kodmin. So Rav Shkop says, the read in this Midrash is, God is saying, I know it's going to happen. He says, you know what's going to happen is that some people are going to take this too far. Some people are going to say, if this is the point, then I'm going to become completely kadosh. I'm just going to completely abstain from the world. I'm only going to do things for other people. I'm not going to do anything for myself ever. Hashem says, lo zu haderech. That's not the right way. Has anybody seen The Good Place? TV show, The Good Place? It's a very good show. And the premise of the show I'm going to spoil the whole thing for you right now. For the premise of the show, this is what happens in the first season, is that this woman wakes up in an office, in a meeting office. She finds out that she just died and she's in the good place, meaning heaven. Why? Because she's a tzaddiket. She's like done, you know, amazing things in her life. She went to Africa. She helped them. Everything she does is wonderful. But then you find out that it's not her. She has the same name as the person who did that, but they both died at the exact same moment, and there was a mix-up. And the tzaddik went to hell, and she went to heaven. So the premise of the entire first season is she's trying to fly under the radar and not let on that there was a mix-up. And she's trying to learn to be a better person. It's a very philosophical show. She's trying to learn to be a better person in heaven, which also begs the question is, you know, does that work? Can you become a better person in heaven? Does that count? And that's the premise of the beginning of the show. I don't know if I can do a great... Okay, you know what? I can't do this without spoiling it. So I'm going to spoil it for all of you. It turns out that really she was in the bad place. And it was the architect of the bad place, who was like this demon, figured out that a really good way of torturing human beings is making them feel really guilty. And it also, there were three other people there that also were supposed to be in the bad place, who thought they were in the good place. And they're all torturing each other because they're all agonizing over this together. That's what happens at the end of the first season. In the second season, they're trying to, you know, it gets very complicated. So in a nutshell, the only reason I'm mentioning it is because at some point in the second or third season, I don't remember, they're trying to figure out, it turns out, in 500 years, nobody has actually made it into the real good place. Uh-huh. That's what's happened. Oh, you really got that part? In 500 years, nobody's got to the real good place. And they're trying to figure out why. And they meet this person who has figured it out. There's a whole point system. This person on Earth who's figured out, he had a hallucinatory dream. And we figured out there's a point system. The point of the world is to always do good things for other people. And so he spends his whole life only doing good things for other people, to the degree where he lets people step on him, and he goes off into the forest, and this kid throws rocks at him, and he lets the kid throw rocks at him because he doesn't want to do anything, because he just wants to get points. He just wants to get more and more and more and more points. And it turns out he even doesn't get into the good place, because every little thing that he does, you know, possibly causes pollution over there or benefits some mega corporation over there.
I think the accountant who kept track of the points was making errors as well.
No. Okay, so you haven't seen the whole thing. No. There were no errors. The point was that every single day. But the point was that it was very disturbing to watch this person, because there was something that felt very deeply wrong, even to the people in the show. Something deeply wrong over here. This guy is just letting everybody step over him. He won't even, if he accidentally steps on an ant, he buries the ant and, you know, feels bad about it for days. Like he's completely gone in this way. He doesn't take care of himself. He won't take medicine because he doesn't want to, you know, impose on anybody. He's completely gone. That's the person that Rosh Kopf is talking about. So that's the wrong way. Says you shouldn't take it, obviously, you shouldn't take it in the other direction of just indulging for yourself. But the idea that you're going to abstain from the world and just become this kind of complete ascetic, that's what the Midrash is trying to come out against. However, one quote that I will say, it's actually one of my favorite quotes ever. It's actually currently hanging on my door. It's by George Bernard Shaw. Ever heard of him? British playwright. You haven't all heard of him. You have, but... So he has this quote. It's my favorite quote. It's called The Splendid Torch. I'm just going to read it to you. He says... Here. I don't know what that is. Nope. Here. This is the true joy in life. The being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. The being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap. The being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the community, and as long as I live, it is my privilege to do for it whatever I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. For the harder I work, the more I live. Life is no brief candle to me. It is a sort of splendid torch which I have got hold of for a moment. and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to the future generations. Just love that quote. So that's the third approach. What? Send the quote. I can send the link to where I just found it. There are plenty of places that you could find it. But I'll send the link on the group. It's too long. That's a good question. That's Jake. The last approach is actually, I think, connected to what David was saying. I think David is the one who said it. This is what occurred to me on Shabbos. I think what God's offering is a consolation and an encouragement. He's not discouraging you from trying to be Kadosh. What he's saying is, look, what's going to happen is, actually, you're going to be all inspired. You're going to be all fired up. Kadoshim to you, right? You're going to be all fired up. I'm going to go out. I'm going to do this. What's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to burn out. You're going to say, you know, this is too hard, or, you know, I tried and it didn't work, or I tried and my wife won't let me, or my parents won't let me, or my kids won't let me, or my business won't, you know, I tried. Hashem is saying, that's okay, just a few steps along the path. You were never going to get here anyways. You were never going to get there. That was never the point. The point was to be on the trajectory. That was the point. You were never going to reach it, but you could still just, every step you take is a path towards Kedusha. I did write an article about this Ramban and tradition. I made a big mistake in the title. Because I lost people in the first word of the title. Because the title was Asymptotically Approaching God.
I didn't know what that meant either.
Yeah, so most people didn't know what that meant.
Say that word again.
Asymptotically Approaching God.
I found out what it meant because I asked a math professor.
Exactly. It's a math term. Now, exactly. Now, I happen to have taken calculus relatively, you know, I'm not even a math guy. I don't like math. But there's a really cool concept and a real cool word in math, which is called an asymptote. It's a very simple concept. It just means if you have a function that approaches a certain number but never actually reaches it. Simplest version of this, Zeno's paradox, the function of y equals x divided by 2. What happens on that graph? What does that graph look like? It goes like this. It goes down, and then it levels off, and it keeps going down, but imperceptibly. It goes towards zero, but it will never, ever reach zero, but it also always, always goes down. That's what that function does. That's what an asymptote is. It's the same way with God. You can get closer and closer. You will never, ever reach, but you can also keep getting closer and closer. It just levels off, and at a certain point, you know, you realize that, okay, this is what's going on. And God is saying, that's okay. That was always going to be that way. But it's an encouragement. It's not a discouragement. It's not, you know, making fun of you or saying, you know, you can never do that. It's just saying that's the reality, but I don't want you to be discouraged by this. It's the way that I want it to be.
Why did you choose that word if you knew that you weren't a fan of God?
It was a mistake. What? Why did I choose the word? Because it was a fancy intellectual word, and I liked it. But then the moment it came out, I realized, wait a second.
You thought that was the Shabbat?
What?
The Shabbat.
No, this was years ago. It was years ago.
The editor.
No, I wouldn't use that word in the title.
The editor should have had something.
But I was the editor.
You were the editor.
That's the problem, yes. Somebody should have pointed it out.
That's right.
Somebody should have pointed it out. Yeah. I did. I don't know.
No.
Maybe I didn't send the title. Anyways, I did describe it in the article. Mm-hmm. I did describe what it was, but not in the title. Oh, well. No.
So that's interesting. So Kadoshim is not necessarily a arriving at some place. Kadoshim is almost like a direction.
Right.
Who is this Shimon
Shkab? Rav Shimon Shkab?
Who is he?
He was the founder of the Telz Yeshiva, I think. And then he actually taught in YU for a year.
Really?
Yeah. He taught for YU in a year because he was fundraising. And so he taught in YU for a year. And then he went back to Europe. He was kind of like parallel to the Brisker Derech. It's a different Derech. Shem Shkop. He didn't write that much. He wrote one volume. He won one set of Svarim called Shari Yosher, which is you know, learned, but not as famous as most of the Brisker stuff, but it's similar to it. The whole introduction is worth reading, though. Anyways, that's my story. I know it was a little bit different tonight, less discussion-y, but hopefully next week we'll get back to fighting with each other.
What you're saying is not to, is an idea. It's an idea that you can aim for, but you'll never really achieve it.
A Nazir? Well, you could be a Nazir. It's very simple.
In terms of...
The question is whether you should.
No, in terms of if you become a Nazir, if you one becomes a Nazir, then you become, then you hit lots of blocks on your way, even if you're trying to get to being perfect and closer to God.
Well, I mean, again, being a Nazir is actually much easier than other things because you have specific goals that you're shooting for. But the Ramban does say that that is a step along the path towards Kedusha. Not everybody agrees. Rashi doesn't agree. The Rambam doesn't agree. The Rambam writes in his Mishnah Torah that a person should not be a Nazir. He discourages it. He's with Rashi on this one. But the Ramban disagrees. The Ramban of the view that a little bit of asceticism is a Jewish value. Seems to be. All right, stop there.